We're going to go ahead and start with our class. This week we're going to be taking a look at the beginning of Revelation chapter 22. We're not going to cover the whole chapter today. We're going to cover the first 11 verses. There's a couple of sections that we'll be talking about. The first image of the water of life and the tree of life flowing and thriving in this heavenly city that we have seen depicted to us. And then we will read a few short thoughts that the gospel or the revelation shares with us about the words of life, two concepts that incorporate the idea of life, the tree of life, the river of life, and the words of life. So the concept of the whole image is the return to true life, kind of completing the cycle that started at the very beginning of the Bible. Jeff is going to lead us in a short time of prayer, and then we'll begin.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful to you for all that you do for us and for the fact that you have sent your Son to be our sacrifice for sin and to sacrifice his blood, Father, that was sinless and, Father, was never a part of this world, but was sent by you. Father, we're just so in awe of that great love that you had for us. Father, we thank you for these opportunities we have to come together and as your church, as your body, and Father, to fellowship together and to study your word. We thank you for the teachers and the ministers you've given us here and the leaders. And Father, we pray that you'll bless them. We pray that you'll bless Mark this morning as he talks to us about life. And Father, truly all of us will die, Father, but not all of us live. And we're thankful that as a part of your body that we are living, Father, because we know you, and that is life. Father, it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
So just taking a brief look back at Revelation 21, we saw that in this chapter that we studied last week, it talks about how everything has been made new. The things that talk about a new heaven and a new earth. Now, what were some of the things that were made new in chapter 21? This gives you several things to pick from. So there are a few easy answers and maybe a few trickier ones. So line up and get the easy ones first. What was new?
The new heaven and new earth.
Okay, I got the new heaven and new earth. So new heaven, new earth, and then as Norma said, the new Jerusalem. So we'll just write these down and then we'll pick up what they are. What else was new? Something that is missing in this new vision. We had a new heaven and a new earth, but no sea. So new sea was gone. So no more sea. So that tells us the disappearance of the sea and its turmoil that it gives us. So what else is missing? Several other things are missing. See, the quick ones took the easy answers. Now you have to scrabble around for a moment.
No tears anymore.
That's actually a good. Yeah, no temple is the thing that's missing. Now. See, in this holy city, there's no temple there. Kind of a surprise. So there's no more temple. And what else is not here anymore?
There's no sun or moon.
No sun and moon. No sun and moon.
Yeah.
Now. That's a good one. Very good one, Warren. That's a very good one. No temple and no sacrifices. So, what of these things we want to talk about? When did these things all come to pass? All these glorious things we're talking about. When did all these come in, or when will they all take place?
When Jesus comes back.
They will take their fullest realization when Jesus comes back, and yet they already came into existence even before that.
When Jesus went back up to heaven.
They actually did not come all at the same time for every person, did they? See, I told you, I toss you a few little easy fastballs to take a swing at, but there's going to be a curve in there someplace. Because
you really
when...
Right.
when you are redeemed, this is what changes in your world. You stop looking at this world as a place for you to go around aggrandizing yourself, boasting and oppressing people and being greedy. It says when you are redeemed to Jesus, how does this world change to you? How do you start seeing it? You leave it behind in your heart, and how does that change it way, and you will then start acting towards other people? That's true. Maybe generalize it a little bit, even beyond that, seeing them as lost, it's not to judge them. What are we called for to show other people? Compassion and grace and consideration. Because when you see these people out there that have all kind of proud achievements that they've done, or even hurting other people, you have to learn they need something that's very deep, very much deeper than that. So this heaven and earth that are here now, it's a change in the way you look at them. You see them differently. The sea in your life that is missing is that there's still all the troubles of life, this surging sea, but God is there to carry you through it. Like in the image that it gives us of the sea now is made of glass, that we can walk over the top of it. And then we have no temple and no sacrifices. That was a very good point that Warren included on that. So why don't we need a temple or sacrifices anymore? With this so supposed holy city, why don't we need temple and sacrifices? That kind of...
Remains the way to heaven.
Jesus?
He was a sinless person. He was born of Immaculate Conception. And he lived a sin-free life and became sin for us on Calvary's tree.
That's what he did. He made that sacrifice. So we don't need another temple to offer additional sacrifices. Jesus sacrificed himself. How do we qualify to get all these glorious blessings? What did we do to deserve these things?
Nothing.
No. Just have them by grace. Everything you have in this world is all by grace. You didn't earn it. You can't boast about how you've been such a good, faithful person, so God loads up your life with a lot of good things. You just got them by accident, by pure grace. And that's the view that we have to look at other people, and don't look at their lives and say, they don't have as much as I do. They must not be obeying God as much as I do, because that's not right. The real blessings that you're going to get from God are the spiritual blessings. Now, there's no sun and moon, of course, is because what do we get from the sun every day?
Light.
So why don't we need that anymore?
God.
Yeah. The light of God, what does light represent? It represents two different things.
Truth.
Truth and what else?
Grace.
Jesus
is the light.
Love.
Life.
There you go. There you go. New life. There you go. Yeah. Jesus' light supplies you with life, and it supplies us with truth. It illuminates everything in this world. It illuminates what this world is like. It's a very fragile place. It's an unfair place. And the people in it are suddenly illuminated to us for the blessings that they really are to God. God takes delight in every human being that he created. Doesn't matter what you think about them. Doesn't matter how you feel about them for all their flaws and weaknesses. And so when we come to this New Jerusalem, this city coming down out of the sky, what does this New Jerusalem represent? It's first identified as a being. It says this thing coming out of the sky, and I already know who I can call on to supply this answer to me. She's not looking at me, but she's going to get this one. What is the New Jerusalem coming down out of the sky? The Bride of Christ. The Bride of Christ. When we read that. It's good you're waking up, because you get more later. So these things, it's not a physical city. See, we looked at that description of the city with all the gemstones and jewels and gold and everything like that. That isn't heaven. That doesn't have anything to do with describing the physical appearance of heaven. The reason why people think that might be heaven is because we're so caught up in our greed for things of this world to look great. People want to go to heaven, and what do they want to see? I want a house made of gold, and I want gold things and silver things. All those perishable, worthless, empty things that this world craves. Because this new city is not made up of the junk of this world, the perishable things. It is made up of the truly precious substances in this world. It's made up of truly the greatest things in this world that God really loves. What is this heavenly city made up of?
You
trust your judgment. It's made up of the people who have come to God. That's why all these foundations of the city are all built on these special gemstones, because it is to tell us this is what God has always valued in this world. He's always valued every person that He created. The people who come into this city, God views each of them as a precious gemstone unique into itself. Because every person in this world, you may look at them as someone that you don't like or someone that you admire for the wrong reasons, but how does God look at each of these persons? What does he love about them? Why does God delight in every person He's created?
He wants a
relationship. That's right. And what actually does He love about them? What is it that delights Himself in these people? So that is in everybody. There's something of that in everybody. There's always some good in everybody because we were made in whose image?
Christ.
And God's image. It's not physical image, but His spiritual image that tells us everybody He created, no matter what you think about them, they have some blessings inside them, no matter how obscure they are to you. We all have this struggle in our minds that we always look at some people and we're attracted to them, and with other people that we're repelled from. But God looks at them all the same way. They all have needs. They're all weak. They're all struggling. They all are little sheep without a shepherd. You have one, Phil?
I was going to say in His image, but you just said same.
Okay. Norma stole it from me, so that's okay. So these gemstones is the truth lying in every one of us, that God wants that to be brought back to Him. What are the gates of this city? There's just describe them physically. What are they made out of?
Pearl.
This enormous pearl. Each one is a single pearl carved out this little gate. Makes you wonder where they got the oysters for these things. But there's these giant pearls. Well, who are these pearls? Who are the gates of the city?
Jesus.
He is the gate. John 10 tells us that. He's the pearl in the field that we found that was worth giving up everything for. And what is required to get into these gates? When you walk in, do you have to take your passport? Is he going to check you for identification papers? They're always open. God knows who are His. We don't have to stand outside the gates and check to see, are you okay? Do you do what we expect? Are you up to our standards? We're always worried about letting the riffraff in. We're always letting the scum of the earth into our beautiful, precious city. Well, I have good news for you. What does God do with the riffraff of this world? He lets them all in. That's what it is. Anyone wants to come to, He lets them all in. That's good for me, because I'm riffraff. And so are most of you, because we were gathered from the scattering in this world just because we were able to have humble hearts and contrite hearts and approach our God because He delights in you. The people who aren't in yet, they've already been called. They're always very, very welcome. Everybody is welcome. That's why it says at the end of chapter 21, these gates will never be shut. Everybody who wants to come in, you're in. If you want to know your God, God will give it to you, because God will find the things in you that He has treasured. Okay, let's take a look now in some Revelation chapter 22. We'll pick up here. Let's see. Dot, could you read the first five verses for us, please?
Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their face, their foreheads, I'm sorry. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Thank you. This image here, it is talking about the return to true life. At the beginning of Scripture, we are shown that when God created the first human beings, where did he put them?
In
a garden. What's a garden symbolize? It's full of what? Full of life. Full of a lot of life. The plants, there are plenty of animals in there too. There is this life all around him. And what happened after the, symbolically, what happened to that life when sin came into the world?
It died.
Because the relationships were damaged, the things that came into the world poisoned the relationships, it distanced the human beings from their closeness with nature, and it started the whole cycle of worldly sadness and hatred and anger and oppression, and all that stuff flows out from sin. Not just from the huge egregious sins, but any sin separates us from life and other people. So in this, we have a picture of life and a picture of healing. So this river and this tree, where again are these symbols of?
Spirit.
Spirit, life. The life that comes from God's Spirit. And they were returned to the original images used back in the garden. So we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, when we're going to read some of these things that happened at the very beginning. Phil is going to read this passage for us. Genesis 2, read verses 8 to 14. Yeah.
The Lord God had tended the garden in Eden, and there he put man to his hand. And the Lord made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it separated it into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates.
Did you enjoy that?
I'm glad there were hard words.
So this is a picture of where the people originally lived, in this beautiful garden, water flowing every direction, water flowing to the east, flowing to the west, flowing all over the place. And these are nourishing it with water. But in this new city, what has the flowing physical water become replaced with?
Water of life.
Water of life. Living water. The living water that Jesus told us would flow from the Spirit. How does that living water flow then to us? Well, actually, from what is put in our heart. Holy Spirit is led in our heart. It is a spirit given to us by grace when we are redeemed And the Spirit is the source of the living water. He flows out from your heart. You have the flowing water of the living Spirit within you. Now, what did you do to deserve that?
Nothing.
Nothing at all. You're no better than anybody out there who's involved in all kind of sin and evil. You're no better than them. You have been blessed by God's grace to be given this Holy Spirit. All you could do is not even make any brilliant decision or study all kind of secrets to get it. It was given to you by God because for whatever reason, you didn't force it away from you. When I wanted to give it to you, you didn't argue with him too much because you really wanted a bunch of toys down here instead of the Holy Spirit. You really wanted that, but he knew what you really wanted because he was having grace on you. Even when he boasts about these great decisions in life that we've made, that's pretty silly because we've always been wanting all the junk of this world instead of the spiritual blessings want to give us. So all by grace, he lets us water flow through you. The other thing about this is actually even an improvement on the image in the Garden of Eden. There's one thing that's even better now in this new world. This is a hard one, but think about it. It was something that was promised early in Revelation when we saw that the promises made to those who would be victorious and overcoming the great tribulation, our battle against ourselves. What's even better about living in this heavenly city than it was in a Garden of Eden?
It has two free supplies, one on each side of the river.
This is now, that's getting very close here.
But we have to hunt river instead of all these others.
Yeah, that's good. Now, don't get bogged down in the details, because you come from a long line of engineers, so don't get stuck in all the details. The river, it's one river because it flows everywhere.
And we're in God's presence all the time.
Yeah, the tree of life now is actually a tree. It's an image. It's standing on each side of the river, so it's all encompassing. So we have the tree of life now is there right in the middle of everybody.
Will we need this tree of life? Because
what do you think?
I don't think so. It'll be there.
If it's there, there must be a reason for it.
Yeah. No. We're going to be in the presence of God. He is going to be. The tree is there. Just like it was in the beginning.
Let's take a peek back at something that we studied many, many weeks ago. Jenny, I can trust with you, can't I? Look up Revelation 2, verse 7. Because what are we now allowed to do that they could never do all the way back in the Garden of Eden? Yeah, you already know. Read that verse for us.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
This is the improvement. We actually get this that Adam and Eve could not have. We get to eat the fruit of the life. We need that fruit of the tree of life. We have to have the tree of life. We have to eat its fruit. And what would we also have to have from this tree that's mentioned in the scripture that we just read? Beside the fruit, what else do we get? Leaves. Leaves are leaves of healing. The fruit of life puts inside us a form of life that Adam and Eve did not have. What kind of life does it put inside us? Eternal life. That's the seed for eternal life, is the fruit of the fruit tree of life. They weren't even allowed to eat the physical fruit, but they now we are given the bonus. We can eat it. We can have the eternal life in us. We have eternal life already living in us. Our eternal life has already begun. The eternal life is the beginning of our chance to be with God forever, to be able to enjoy His true glory, not the shallow glories of this world, but sharing His glory all by His grace. And the leaves are also told us to do what? healing. We're told that they're healing. Now, this scripture in Ezekiel, we're not going to take the time to read it. If you want to go back, this was a prophecy of the Messianic age. It uses all these same images. It's kind of secondary to the one in Genesis, because it shows, one of Genesis shows us that it all went back to the very beginning. And even in this idyllic garden that they were present, that was not ever supposed to be paradise. So we think of paradise as have a luxurious earthly surrounding, but that would not work for very long. Even in this beautiful garden that had everything, how long were they satisfied with it? A few minutes, and they goofed up. Because we can never be satisfied with the things of this world. No matter how much stuff you pile up, you're always going to be wanting something more. But what we can give is true life lived in the grace of God, learning to have true compassion and love for everybody that we know, so we can see them the way that God sees them. If you take a peek over here in 1 Peter, this is telling us the best quality of these leaves from the tree. Perry, you have that over in 1 Peter? The healing that comes from these things, it is talking about being healed from the diseases of the earth that are most the deadly, the most endemic to every area of this world. 224.
He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed.
What are the leaves of this tree? Figuratively. His blood, his body, the beatings that his body took, he represented the tree of life. Remember what's often said about what happened to him figuratively. He was hanged on a tree. That's just figurative. It doesn't have any special significance. It's just telling us this is where the leaves come from to heal. What does it heal? It heals our real wounds, our deepest wounds, the wounds that we do to ourselves from the indulgence that we have in the evils of this world, our indulgence in hatred, our indulgence in greed, our indulgence in selfishness, this desire to exalt ourselves. And this is the things that most need to be healed. All the way back in Genesis again, there's another change. If you look at the beginning of verse 3, what else will be removed now? Yeah, that's the first bad thing that happened. When they started sinning, they were given these curses. They were cursed. What was cursed?
The ground.
The ground is one. But what was even worse than the ground being cursed? Now, don't get technical. It's a something that matters more than these little details about, oh, it's going to be tough for them to get their food, it's going to be tough to bear children. Those are trivia. What they were separated from God, and they were separated from
God.
One another. What was damaged and destroyed when they started sinning? The relationships with each other and their relationship with God. That's what was damaged. That was a curse. Remember, he told these curses on Adam and Eve. They would start to compete with each other. They would start to oppress each other. Adam would use his physical force to shove the woman around. The woman would resort by trying to manipulate and dominate the man after that. Those are curses. Those are deep curses that damage and have brought toxin into our relationship ever from them. That is what is removed in the gospel. That kind of awful thing is removed in the gospel. We can return when we are filled with Jesus. We can learn to live in harmony with each other. Don't have to compete with each other. It's so sad when we look even at our friends, our families, our wives. We start thinking we have some kind of authority to boss them around. There's no such thing. That has all been removed. All that curse of having to exploit other people, dominate other people, it's all gone. Now, that only exists in our hearts. We can't ever enjoy that in this world because we're still living in a fallen world. But we are called to live that on a deeper level because God is dwelling with us. God is with us, this scripture in Revelation 21, the Spirit of God now dwells in us, is called to purify our hearts of these desires to do things to each other, to get things from each other, just to live with each other and love. You had a question, Dave?
No, a comment. The leaves have to be a present tense reality because 1 Corinthians 15:42 says we're going to be imperishable. So that implies perfect genetics. And so we will need to be healed after the resurrection. So the leaves have to be for now.
Yeah, that's a good. That's
there won't
a good.
Be any nations either. We're all one.
Yeah, that is a very good a reference to say that this is what it's talking about. This is in this world. We are given already the new status of our life. The seed of eternal life has been planted in us, has been nurtured because we were intelligent enough to pursue this. We were filled with righteousness in life that we chose this, didn't we? We all have this because we have been forgiven by a God who loves us so much. We are not filled with any intelligence. We're not filled with any righteous acts. Isaiah said our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We got it purely by grace because God loves us so much. He's just itching to offer it to everybody else too that will accept it. So don't take credit for the great decisions you made in your life to be blessed by God. It is all by grace. That is exactly what he's talking about. It. His name is printed on our foreheads. The name that we wear, it's because we belong to him. He claims it. He wants us. He wanted us before we were ever born to do anything to impress him. We're going around impressing him and trying to win his love when it's so silly because he already loved you more than he ever would even before you were born. There's no more night where, this reiterates what we saw in chapter 21. There's no more night. There's no need for the lamp or light of the sun, for God will give them light. They will reign forever and ever. So this is the picture of the return to true life. True life in you does not come from having a successful life in this world. We always have this silly phrase, I want God to give me a good life. Which means I want to have the good things, I want to be treated nice, I want to be able to just relax and take it easy, go out and have fun all the time. That is not true life. That is life that just leads to death. Because the true life, the flourishing life, is to live as a source of God's graciousness and his compassion, his patience and kindness to the people who need it. Because as a Jesus once said, now you love your neighbor, so who is your neighbor?
Everybody.
Pretty much everybody, because they pretty much need it. That is, that, if you want to say any life that is truly good in God's eyes, that's the only good life you're going to lead. Because you can't qualify your life in these euphemistic terms to describe it in the wonderful blessings and pleasures and possessions you have in this world. The true life is what God has called us to. Now let's take a look at the next few verses. We're not going to try to finish the chapter today. We have next week to do that. But I'll read this next section here. If you pick up in Norma, could you read verses 6 to 11 for us?
Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal off the words of the prophecy of the scroll, because the time is near. The one who does wrong continued to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right, and let the holy person continue to be holy.
These are talking about the words that John has received from from God. The things that he has seen as the scrolls were opened, the voices that spoke to him from heaven, all the words that they told him. He says they're trustworthy and true, and they will happen when? Soon, very soon. They're near. And this, talking about the one word that you can use again to describe the word, words of God, they give us life, true life, really life worth having. They infuse us with the life of God. And he says a number of things that are worth taking note of. He says that he is coming soon, so blessed are the ones who keep these words. He says they are going to show you the things that must soon take place. All these things that we have, the life and healing, the true life, the water flowing through us from the Spirit, is simply, what does he mean, the things that had to take place for that to bring about? Now you can retreat to your details here. What had to take place?
The resurrection of Christ.
Resurrection of Christ, and before that?
His death.
His death, and before that? He came to earth, and he lived a life among us, to live like us, to endure what it was like to be us. This all summarized back in Isaiah 42, the servant of God, the servant who would come to earth. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Jesus had to come here to live a life of purity, of compassion, of gentleness, and be prepared to be what Hebrews called a perfect sacrifice, because he had to die in our place, had to absorb all the sins that we had committed, absorb them on himself. And so from that, all his grace flows to us. All the blood that flowed out of him on the cross becomes living water that can flow through us. And so these things all remind us over and over and over again. We are blessed to keep these words because we're being blessed for our righteousness, aren't we? I'm going to try this until you get it. I'm going to keep saying this until you rebel. No, I'm going to get that in you, because we're so caught up in how right we were and how good we were to earn this stuff. You deserved it in spite of yourself. That is a thing that we have to remember. It's all by grace. So then he says, don't seal up these words, because the time is near. Now, when is this time near? Always for whom?
Everybody.
Take a look back at Isaiah chapter 55. This is something that it tells us, something that's very worth thinking about. All the way back in Isaiah 55, this, you have that, Linda?
Isaiah 55.
55. Why don't you read verses 6 to 7 for us?
Isaiah 55, 6 to 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon.
So when is the time when God is near?
When you turn in?
All the time. All the time. He's always near. And so the call is, when you notice him, go ahead and turn to him. He's always open for business. He's always open to receive a soul who wants to turn to him. He gives us so much grace in allowing us to choose the time. He's so everlastingly patient with him, because he's always near. As the scripture in Acts 17 says, if we would just reach out for him, we might perhaps find him. And that perhaps is kind of an understatement. Because if you reach out for your God and call to him in humility, you will certainly find him, because he does want to have you. Now, what is this part at the end when he says, let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong? Let the vile person continue to be vile. What is he saying? Is he kind of indifferent?
This life's going to go on as it's been going on.
He's talking about people that harden their heart to Jesus and didn't accept him.
He says, but why does he say, let him go ahead? You know the scripture you're going to have to read, so you better queue it up over there. You know you're going to read Romans. You're going to read your favorite Romans 6:23. Yeah. Go ahead, Paula.
Is this talking about the same thing that Jesus expressed in his parable about the guy who sowed the weeds among the good grain, and he said, no, the servants were told, no, don't try to pull the weeds up, because all of this now is going to destroy all of this stuff too. And are we being maybe told, being reassured, you don't have to fix this. This is not your job here anymore.
That's right.
To fix all this.
The parable of the weeds and the grain, because God is not going to just rip up every ugly weed, because what's going to happen to some of them? He will accidentally pull the good. What else is the deepest reason? Because some of those weeds are going to miraculously change and turn into good grain. So God is not going to go around telling us, yank out the weeds, punish them, kill them, because he wants them to grow. But what he always offers us is a promise in Romans 6. Go ahead and read that.
6:21?
Go ahead, enjoy yourself. Read some extra verses.
Now ashamed of those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
The wages of sin is death. He knows that we're going to bring that on ourselves. He deals with that so patiently. He's not going to rip us up and throw us away, because all of us were at one time living as weeds. He let us stay there because he's gracious to us. He asks us not to go around shoving people around, commanding them to obey God, because that would do nothing. Outward obedience would mean nothing to God. He wants their hearts to turn to him. And it is a miracle, because in real life, a weed can't suddenly become a beautiful stalk of grain. But God has the power to miraculously change someone's heart. And so this is what we're called to, because the ones that do come to God will have eternal life, real life, true life, the only life that is really worth having. And all will come to us by his grace. We don't do anything to earn it. But best thing we can ever do is to not fight him too much to give it to us. Make your heart a little bit humble to accept grace. Make your heart a little bit humble to realize, I guess I need it. Just do that, and maybe he will find a way to overcome your self-will opposing him and give it to you by grace. We have a trivia question and a bonus trivia question. And then we have, waiting for after this trivia question, we do have a scripture I'd like to read in Isaiah 35. But in between the trivia question and the scripture reading will be a quote from Simone Weil, of course. Ancient Israel history trivia. What prophet was executed by being sawed in two? This is kind of an easy, some of you might know this, but the bonus trivia question is, what happened to the ruler who ordered this execution? There's one of the rulers in the Bible ordered a prophet to be executed by having him sawed in two. Now, some of these guys got shoved around a lot, so you have good ones to pick from. Was this Ezekiel? Was it Daniel? Was it Jeremiah? What about Isaiah?
Yeah.
What about Zechariah? Well, I'll leave you hanging there for a minute. This actually isn't described in the Bible. It's actually referenced in Hebrews 11. It lists all the bad things that happen to everybody. It said, one of them is sawed in two. That refers to this prophet. I'm going to read you about this prophet. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33. The guy that did this was a really awful person. This was King Manasseh. And he was no other, his father was no other than one of the great kings in Israel's history, Hezekiah. This was Hezekiah's son, Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he beginning of chapter 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. It goes down in verse 6. He sacrificed his children in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. He had his own children sacrificed to these pagan gods, practiced divination and witchcraft, sought omens, consulted mediums and spiritualists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing anger. This is one of those evil, horrible kings in the Bible. The Book of Kings said that he filled up Jerusalem with so much blood that his stain would remain forever after him. So this one of the things he did. He had such a passion of hatred for Isaiah, because Isaiah was still there preaching. Isaiah had served his father Hezekiah very faithfully, and this guy Manasseh was so sick of hearing from the guy, he had him sawed in two. That vicious, horrible retaliation that he took on him. So what would you think that God had happened to this guy to pay him back? Well, starting in verse 11, the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose and bound him with bronze shackles and took him to Babylon. So they put him in shackles and put him in jail in Babylon. Pretty, I think he got what he deserved there. Would you have done more? Well, God does more. God does more to him. You'll really love this. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. It goes to say, when he was restored to his king as Judah, he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings, told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. He, one of the most evil kings of the Bible, was received by God. What did he have to earn to do this? All by grace. All by grace, just because God loved him so much. God loved him as much as he loves you, this horrible God. He ran into Isaiah sometime after that. What do you suppose Isaiah said to him? How about, hello, brother? That expresses the attitude that we need to take towards people. This is a little passage, a little quote from Simone Weil. This is the way that we are moved to feel about people around us. The beings I love are creatures. They were born by chance. My meeting with them was also by chance. They will die. What they think, do and say is limited and is a mixture of good and evil. I have to know this with all my soul and not love them the less. I have to imitate God, who infinitely loves finite things, in that they are finite things. And she goes on to say that we want everything which has a value to be eternal, but there's only a single thing in which that can be found, only God. Because the only good which is not subject to chance is that which is outside this world. The people around here, everything that happens down here is by chance. All the things that you have, the good things that happen, the bad things that happen. She says, the theories about progress and the genius which always persists through arise from the fact that it is intolerable to suppose that what is most precious to this world should have been given over to chance. It repels your logical brain, it repels your practical brain, that these things should somehow have all been planned by God to reward the right people and punish the right people. She says, it is intolerable to our minds that what the world considers most precious was given over to chance. It is because it is so intolerable that we ought to contemplate it. because it is something that's very true. The good things that have, the bad things that happen to, a great deal of it is all about chance, because it's all the grace of God. It all has to do with the true life, the life worth having, will spring up from the desert. It won't spring up from the hearts that look righteous and good and noble, because sometimes the people who appear righteous and good and noble on the outside are concealing the evil within them. Whereas the people who are struggling look as if they're having a hard time to do something good with themselves, having a hard time to struggle to find their God. They are a desert in which the living water from God can flow. Isaiah chapter 35 will tell us about redemption by finding life in the desert. New life by grace, the grace that God wants to show all of us, the God that has shown to you and will show more of it to you, that God wants to show this grace to everybody. He wants to show this to the madasses of the world. A whole lifetime of evil, horrible things. God all along, he wanted to show him. He didn't even have to pay for it nearly as much as all he did. He got to be bound up for a few days, a few months, and dragged off of Babylon, embarrassed, but then he got to come back. That's all he had to even go through. But that little bit of suffering made him very humble. That's all God wants. Chapter 35 in the book of Isaiah. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will blossom and rejoice. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with a divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will a lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness of joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. The unclean will not journey on it, but that's not because you and I are not unclean. We're very unclean, but God has declared us clean. We were certainly wicked fools at one time in our lives, but God has purified us all that. We have been redeemed by God's grace. We have only accepted his grace by the grace of God to give that to our hearts. And the true degree of gladness and joy that you can really appreciate is when you realize you have gotten it purely by grace. It is such a shallow joy that we take from our own accomplishments, our own brilliant abilities. There's such a shallow form of satisfaction to take. Instead, boast in the cross of God that screams out to us, I love you so much, I just want you to come to me. That's what we'll read next week at the end of the book of Revelation, the simple call, come. That's what he wants. Thanks. We'll see you next week.